We're going to head back to 1 Peter this morning, so if you have your Bibles open, please turn back with me there. We're going to find at least one very familiar verse to many of us in the passage that we will look at today. Many of you have probably read that classic Christian book titled In His Steps that was written by Charles Sheldon. In that particular book, an entire church was transformed when they chose for 1 year to live their life, whenever they had a decision to make, to think about following in the footsteps of Jesus. What would Jesus do? And of course, that is the question that book addressed. Even if you haven't read the book, you're familiar with that phrase and that question, what would Jesus do? It kind of became a pop symbol for Christians and for churches. You could go to the Christian bookstore, you could even go to the secular bookstore and find bracelets and everything that had that WWJD. They shortened it down and that's what it meant. What would Jesus do? And the story in that particular book was all about the transformation that took place in one church when certain members in that church chose for that entire year, before they made any decisions, to ask that question. And it really would transform our decision-making in our lives if we did that as well. But they took that principle from a passage that we're going to look at this morning. And in fact, they took it from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 in the last section. It says, leaving us, referring to Christ, He left us an example that ye should what? Follow His steps. That's how they got the title for the book, In His Steps. That's how they got that question, what would Jesus do? In other words, we ought to follow the steps of Jesus. And so even if you haven't read the book, you're familiar with that principle and that point. But this morning, I want us to look a little closer at the passage where they get this principle from. Because what kind of example did Jesus actually come to give us to follow? Was it just in our decision-making throughout life? Was it talking about our secular decisions or our workplace decisions or our family decisions or what we're going to do on vacation or all these simple things? But what was the context where we find this principle? Well, we're going to find that in this particular passage, in the context of these verses, we will find that following the example of Jesus Christ is following the example of submission and service even while you're suffering. Even while you're suffering. And that's not quite what the book was dealing with. It was dealing with points of decision making in our lives. But Peter is saying, Jesus gave us the example to follow as He suffered. Let's look at verse 21 through the end of the chapter. We read, for even hereunto were you called, Christian. If you have accepted the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, He is saying that unto this you are called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. The context of following Jesus is following in His suffering. Following in His suffering. Then verse 22, who did no sin? Jesus didn't deserve to suffer. Neither was any guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled or accused verbally, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. Who, again referring to Jesus, His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Now that's suffering. That we, being dead to sins now, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is the path of Jesus that we are to follow. It's the path of suffering and of submission, even when we are suffering at the hands of those who are authorities. Even at the hands of those who should know better and who should have our best interest in mind. These are the ones that we are to submit to, even when we are suffering. This is the King's highway. And of course, we're talking about the King, Jesus Christ. This is the path that He has laid out for us as Christians. This is the highway that He wants us to live. And this is the footprint that He leaves behind for us to follow. In the old times, a king's highway was always a very well-known, a very well-protected and a very well-maintained road throughout the kingdom. It could go to the city, the capital city of the kingdom, and it could lead to different points throughout the kingdom, but it was a road that the king designated as his. And so if something happened on that road, it was as if you were actually offending the king himself. And so these roads were designed by the king. These roads were developed by the king, and so they were the best roads, they were the nicest roads, and these roads had a destination that the king pointed out. Maybe there was a point in the kingdom where he wanted to have commerce. He wanted to buy, sell, and trade in this other city. So that's where the king's highway would go, so he could make money for himself and for his capital city. We need to realize that the path that is Jesus' highway, the king's highway, our king's highway, is not the path of riches, not the path of wealth. It is the path of suffering. The path of suffering is our king's highway. This particular highway was designed by our king. This highway was developed by our king, Jesus. And this highway was given a destination for our king. And that's what we're going to look at in these verses. We're going to look at our king's highway today, because he has given us a road that we're to follow. He has given us steps that we're to track and to follow in. We are to follow his path because he is our king. And so the question I want us to think about today in our own hearts and our own lives is, are we following the path of Jesus? Are you following after the path of Jesus? There's a whole lot of paths that we can follow in life, aren't there? There's good paths, there's rough paths. There's smooth paths, there's very narrow paths. But then there's one path that is Christ's path. And this path is the king's highway. And if we follow and stay on the king's highway, we will reach the destination that God has intended for you and I to reach if we just follow in his steps. First thing we see in verse 21 is the design of the king's highway. The design of our king's highway. He says in verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called." Now he is not talking to everyone. He is talking to Christians. If you are a child of God, if you know without any doubt in your life that you are on your way to heaven today because, not of your works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy that he saved you, according to the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, if you know that you're a Christian because you by faith came to Jesus Christ and you've asked him personally to save you from your sin and asked him to forgive you, and you're not laying claim on anything else that you are or you've done. It doesn't matter if you're a member of a church. It doesn't matter how long you've been to church. It doesn't matter how frequently you go to church. What matters is, have you asked Jesus to save you from your sin? And if you have, then you're called. Then he says, this is your path. Because you can't follow that path unless you have found that path. And that path is the path of Jesus Christ. He says, "For even hereunto were ye called." So if you are a child of God, this is the path that you are to follow. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Any good project will have a good design. This is for cars. The cars that we drive, usually the design stage has been years in passing before it actually shows up on the lot. A good car is based on a good design. And some good designs have stood the test of time. That's why people like Mustangs for many, many years. Because it has a good design, people have liked it for many, many years. Good projects and good products have a good design. It comes to homes. The reason why we selected the home that we did to have built was we liked its design. And someone just didn't say, okay, we're going to build a house. They actually had a blueprint and they had a plan. And it even comes down to the renovation in our bathrooms for the project that we're doing. Before we ever started tearing things out, what did we have? We had a plan and a design. And so it is with roads. Any good road is going to have a good design. And this is what we see with the path of every Christian. The path that every Christian is to go on has been designed by God. And it's interesting that the path that he gives us is not one that we perhaps would have chosen. But it was a path that Jesus Christ has given to us. And that is the path of suffering. You see, God has a plan for your path. If you're a Christian today, God has a plan for your path. He says, for unto this were you called. Unto this. Now, what is he talking about? What does it mean, unto this? He's actually pointing back to where we've been in that chapter. And what have we seen? We've seen how we as Christians are to submit to our authorities, right? If our authorities are in the government, we are to submit to them. If we have authorities in our workplace, we are to submit to them. And he says, even if you are suffering at the hands of your authorities, you are still to submit to them. Now, we aren't slaves in the sense that they were back in 1 Peter chapter 2. But he says, if you were a slave and you were being mistreated by your master, even hit and punished for what you've done, even if you didn't do it, even if it was an unjust punishment, he said, you still submit. You still submit. And so this is what Peter is pointing to in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. What were you called? Even if you suffer unjustly. Even if you are punished for things that you haven't done by the authorities that should know better, Jesus says, this is who you are called to be. You are called to be a Christian who suffers. The life of a Christian is a call to a life of suffering. Now, sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we want to take the easy road and the easy path. We want to take the things that are wide instead of the things that are narrow. But he says, if you truly live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer. You will experience problems and pain in your life. And this is what you are called to follow. You are called to follow this path of suffering. I like how John Lilly puts it. He wrote a commentary on 1 Peter. In fact, he's one of my favorite authors concerning this particular book. I told my wife several times, I wish sometimes I could just stand up here and read him because he says things in such an amazing way. And I actually got the title for my message from his book. He says this, here is the royal road, the road of suffering, the path of suffering, following after the sufferings of Jesus. Here is the royal road, the king's highway in which the king himself was a traveler. You see, Jesus doesn't say, I want you to suffer for me, and he never suffered. No, he says, I want you to suffer for me because I have suffered for you. You see, the Christian life starts with this call. This call is initiated by God, but it is a call that must be responded to by the believer. This call is a call from something. It is a call from the world, from your sin, from yourself, from the life of ease, from the life of comfort, to something, rather to someone. And sometimes it's a life of suffering that God calls us to. Sometimes it's a life of being persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's a call to stop doing the things that we once did and the things that aren't pleasing to God. And so when we do this, we realize that the call to be a Christian is a call to suffer. The apostles understood this in Acts 14:23 when they said that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You see, the apostles understood that going down that king's highway to heaven, it is going to be a rocky road. It is going to be a path that is narrow. It is going to be a path that is difficult. And it is a call for us to suffer. Have we suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ at all in our lives? Or have we followed the road that is well traveled? Have we followed the road that is wide and smooth without any problems? The road that the world says, this is where it's at. And yet Jesus calls us to a life of self-denial, a life of following after his steps and even suffering for it. So don't be surprised when you face suffering in your life. There are some pastors and preachers on TV that will say, if you come to Jesus, everything will be fine. In fact, I heard on the radio or the television a few weeks ago, one prominent pastor out on the West Coast said, just give Jesus a 60-day trial. And if you give him a 60-day trial, I promise you that you will never go back to anyone else. You know, the life of a Christian is not giving Jesus a trial. It's giving Jesus your entire life. Because Jesus doesn't say, if you come to me, your life will be better. He doesn't say, if you come to me, your finances will be taken care of. He doesn't say, if you come to me, you'll have perfect health. He doesn't say, if you come to me, all of your family problems will be taken away. No, he says, they might even get worse. Because what I promise you is not a life here in this world, but it's an abundant life that will last for eternity. Because that is our focus. That is our destination. And so it's not giving Jesus a 60-day trial. If you're willing to give Jesus a 60-day trial, don't do it, because you'll find Him disappointing. But if you're ready to give Jesus your all, and you're ready to find in Jesus your life and everything that there is to know about your future in heaven, then give to Jesus Christ your entire life. Because the path of Christ is a narrow one. Don't be surprised when you suffer, because that is what you are called to when you're called to become a Christian. That's God's plan for your path as a child of God. And if we really were living our life for the glory of God, we will suffer in many ways. Sometimes suffering at the hands of the world. Sometimes suffering at the hands of even our authorities. Because they don't like to see what's going on in our life. But God also has a pattern for your path. He didn't leave us to go down this path alone. He says, because Christ also, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us. Do you realize that when you're going down the path of suffering, you are not alone? It says Christ also suffered. Underline that in your Bible, or put that on your message guide. Christ also suffered. You see, He is an empathetic sufferer. He knows what we're going through. He knows where we're at in life. And He knows what is happening to us. He knows and feels your pain. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You see, we have a Savior who knows your problem and your pain and your every need. And He hasn't called you away from those problems and that pain. He has rather said, this is the path of a Christian, but I am there with you because I've also suffered with you. I've been in your shoes. I know what it's like. In fact, He knows more than what it's like. The suffering that Jesus faced is nothing like the suffering that we face. And that's why He says, when you go through a trouble and a tribulation and some difficulty in your life, remember that I am there with you. You see, the suffering that Jesus faced was not like ours. His suffering was an eternal suffering. See, but didn't Jesus come and was born as a baby in the manger? Certainly He couldn't have been suffering in heaven through that entire time of eternity past. But listen to what it says in Revelation 13:8. It says that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The suffering that Jesus faced is an infinite suffering. It was a suffering that we could have never faced and never will face. You see, Jesus suffered, but He even knew that when He came into this world that He would suffer. So why is it that when we suffer, we complain and gripe and get all mad? We even blame God sometimes, and yet Jesus says, I came knowing what kind of suffering I would go through, but I didn't deserve my suffering because I was sinless. I didn't do anything wrong, but I came to suffer for you. That's why He says, now you can follow my path, because I've given you that example. It was an expressive suffering. He says that He suffered for us. Do you realize that Jesus Christ came as a little baby to die? He was born to die upon Calvary, as the song says, and it expresses and shows His love for you and for me. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. Christ suffered for us. And God has that pattern for us. Jesus Christ is the pattern of suffering, even when He is unjustly accused and unjustly crucified. And that leads us to the purpose of our path. God also has a purpose for your path. It goes on in verse 21 and says, leaving us an example. This is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus died. This is why Jesus suffered, to give you an example. And here it is, that you should follow His steps. That you should follow His steps. And that doesn't mean that you're going to follow His steps through His suffering. Now, I've mentioned a time or two where I've looked on videos or TV how there are some Roman Catholic Christians in the Philippines and in South America who, when it comes to be Easter time or Good Friday, they are lined up to be crucified on a cross, to have their hands nailed to a cross, because they think that that will give them merit with God. They think that pleases God. That's not what it's talking about here. It's not talking about suffering in the same way that Jesus suffered, but rather it's talking about how we respond to suffering. We need to respond to our suffering the way Jesus responded to His suffering. Because there's no way we could bear under the pressure of the kind of suffering He faced, because His suffering was infinite. Yet when we realize how Jesus responded to suffering, that's how we follow His path. That's the King's highway that we need to go down, because that is what pleases God. And so when we follow this path, this is the purpose that He has for you. This is His example. Now that word example in verse 21 is a fascinating word. The word is used in other places where if there was a child who's just learning how to write. Okay, we did some homeschooling with our kids, and we were trying to help them learn how to do cursive handwriting. We're still working on that, by the way. And if you've ever seen my notes, you'll notice I'm still working on handwriting too. And I'm sure you are too. All right. Some of you have perfect handwriting, and I know that. All right. I don't. And I know there's a lot of people here with me like that. But when we learn how to write, the teacher didn't say, okay, write an A. No, she went to the blackboard. She wrote an A, or a cursive A. And that's the idea of that example. It was a writing. It was a pattern for someone, a child, to follow, to learn how to write. And this is what the life of Christ was given to us for. So we would know how to respond when we're suffering in life. You see, Jesus is the ultimate pattern that we can follow, that we can trace our life on, so that we can please Him when we're going through suffering. And then it says, this is the point, this is the purpose of that example, verse 21, that you should follow His steps. Now that word follow also is interesting. It has the idea of treading in the footsteps of someone else. I remember when I was a boy, we lived out in Colorado, and we had a lot of snow. And I remember my dad would walk through the snow to go to the park or to do whatever, and I as a child didn't have the same kind of steps as he had. I had smaller steps. And I would try to get in his steps, but I wouldn't do it. I couldn't do it. His steps were broad and long. And it was hard for my little feet, my little legs, to reach them unless I jumped. And sometimes I would fall, fight on my face, and get all covered with snow. And yet he would be there to pick me up. But that's the idea here. He said, this is the steps that Jesus has given us to follow. Now, we can't follow His exact footprints because they were perfect footprints. But He says, you can try. This is the example that you follow. You're not going to do it perfectly. You're going to fail many, many times. You're going to miss that step. You might fall flat on your face, but you know what? He is there to pick you up and help you along. Because Jesus Christ suffered, He can help you through your suffering, which is what the Christian life is all about. Suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the purpose that He has for our path. Are you following that path of Jesus Christ today? Or when there's something that's too hard for us, a big problem in our life, you try to get away from it. John Lilly says this about the path of Jesus. True, those footsteps lead far down into the valley of humiliation. Yea, His footsteps lead all over it. And even to its lowest and darkest depths, you will find them wet with His tears and blood. But follow them nonetheless earnestly. Nonetheless more confidently, for those steps of Jesus lead through the valley of humiliation and out of it. And they are the footsteps of the Son of God, our Savior. This is the design of the King's highway. And it is well designed. We ought not to complain when we suffer. We ought not to gripe or say, God, why are you doing this to me? Because this is the plan that God has laid out for the life of a Christian. This is the well-designed path, the well-designed King's highway that we can follow down. And He has gone down there first. He has blazed the trail so that we can follow in His steps. Secondly, we see in verses 23 to 24 the development of the King's highway. No one likes road construction. If you've been going down Mount Comfort at all, you know what road construction is. It's a mess, isn't it? No one likes road construction. It's a very messy project. It's muddy, it's dirty, and you have to slow down, and you have to watch where you're driving. You don't want any cones. You definitely don't want to hit any people. And so it's a messy, time-consuming project, and sometimes it gets confusing. Sometimes you don't know where to turn or where to go because the signs are down, the signs are gone. But once the road has been completed and fully developed, isn't it nice to ride on a finished road? There's nothing like it. In fact, sometimes you have to watch your speed because you go too fast because it's so smooth. It's unlike any road that you've ever been down before. And those roads are well marked. You know exactly where you can turn and where you need to be, and you know exactly where you're going. And when it comes to our Christian path, the path that Jesus has laid out for us was a messy path. There was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears from Jesus when He laid out this path. But now, it is finished, isn't it? Remember on the cross, last words that He said, "It is finished." The redemption for His people is now over. The path has been laid out, well designed, well developed. And now, this is the path and the highway that we can follow. And then He says this, verse 22, "Jesus did no sin. Neither was there guile found in His mouth. Who, when He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." We are to follow the path of Jesus the way Jesus laid out the path. How is it that Jesus suffered? Well, we see the reputation of Jesus in verse 22. It says that in His character and in His conduct, He was completely righteous. Even when He suffered, His suffering was completely undeserved. He was pure in His words and also in His works. He was pure in His works. It says there that He did not do any sin in verse 22. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was pure in works and pure in words. He did no sin. Now that's hard for us to consider. He did no sin, period, never. Hebrews 4:15 said, "In all points He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And yet what happened to Jesus? He suffered, bled, and died, didn't He? He was even pure in His words. Neither was guile found in His mouth. Peter himself was a witness to this. That's why he could say it. "I found everything in Christ was true." And yet they killed Him for it. We are called to have the same kind of reputation as we go down the King's Highway. We are to suffer, but we are to suffer undeserved sufferings. And that does not mean that we have to suffer the way Jesus suffered, but we do have to have the right reputation. Is that your reputation? Do you have the right reputation in your works and in your words while you're suffering? That's the path that He's laid out for us. Because Christ also suffered for us, He left us an example that we should follow His steps. That is the reputation of Jesus. Then in verse 23 is the response of Jesus. Jesus always responded the right way to His authorities. Wow. Wouldn't that be nice if we had that trait? We can. Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us, and He enables us and helps us to have that right response. What was His response? It was a response of grace and goodness. When He was verbally attacked, He responded with grace. That word reviled means to be verbally abused. They mocked Him. They ridiculed Him. They yelled at Him. They said, "If you're going to be the Son of God, if you say that and you claim that you're the Son of God, then just remove yourself off the cross." They mocked Him. And yet it says He did not revile them again. In fact, many times He just stayed silent. In fact, in Isaiah 53:7, it says about Jesus, "He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opens not His mouth." Now, it's interesting because many of the thoughts and remarks that we find in these verses come from Isaiah chapter 53. In fact, when you get home today, look at these verses, verses 21 through 25, and hold open Isaiah 53 and look how many parallel thoughts are. I think he was meditating on this verse about Jesus. And so we find again that even though Jesus was verbally attacked, He did not respond the same way. He responded with grace. And then when He was physically afflicted, it says in verse 23 that He suffered. When He suffered, He threatened not. That word "suffer" is the idea of the affliction that He went through on the cross. Think about the things that He went through for you. He had that purple robe put on His back. He had the crown of thorns placed, not placed, but thrust upon His head. And blood came out of His skull. He was smitten with fists. He was spit upon. The scourging, the whip, the cat of nine tails that completely emaciated His back, the nails that ripped through His arms and His feet, and the final destination of the cross. This is the suffering that Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And it says that even though He suffered, He did not threaten them. What does the song say? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free, right? If you or I were up there, we would have done that. We would have said, enough of this, I am going to call 10,000 angels and you'll be gone in an instant. Not Jesus. Because He understood that there was something more at stake than just His own physical suffering. And that's the thing with our life too. When we're going through problems, it's not just trying to make it through. God has a purpose and a plan and a design to develop you through those times of suffering. When He was physically afflicted, He responded with grace. And instead of threatening, He even offered forgiveness. Wow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But instead, it goes on in verse 23 that He committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously. He committed everything about His circumstance to God the Father. You know, we're called to have that same response on this King's Highway. Boy, how far do we fall short of that kind of response? Is that your response and your reputation? Is that the thing that people see most in us, is how we respond to suffering? We need to realize that because Christ also suffered for us, He left you an example that you're to follow in His steps. And then we come to the first part of verse 24 that shows us the reclaiming of Jesus. The reclaiming of Jesus. Jesus used the suffering that men were putting upon Him for a purpose. We look at John chapter 10 this morning and said that Jesus gave His life willingly. No one could have taken Jesus' life from Him unless He willingly offered it. So the suffering that people thought were going to destroy Jesus actually accomplished what Jesus wanted to accomplish in the first place. If you know what, God can do the same thing with your suffering. Doesn't it say in Romans 8:28 that for all things work together for the good to them who are the called according to His purpose? Just like Joseph, when he was taken prisoner and put in jail many times in Egypt, far away from his family and friends. In Genesis 50:20, he said to his brothers, "As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring to pass as at this day to save much people alive." And that's exactly why Jesus came and suffered. So He could reclaim that suffering to offer you life. It says, verse 24, "Who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree." We could have a message in and of itself in those words. Who His own self bear your sin in His own body on the tree. Jesus reclaimed that suffering that man thought would destroy Him and used it to accomplish His own purpose. And He'll do the same with your suffering and with my suffering as well. That is the development of the King's Highway. This is how God designed it. This is how He built it. And it is well developed. It is one that we can follow down with great confidence that He will see us through. Now we need to have the same reputation that Christ did. We need to have the same response. And we need to reclaim those opportunities of suffering for the glory of God. We can't do this in our own. We can't do this with our own strength. We must go to the Lord Jesus, who has given us His Spirit to help us. Are you following the path of Jesus this way? That path of suffering, that path of difficulty? And then in verse 24, we also find the destination of the King's Highway. You know, any good road has a destination. I'm not going to drive down a road if it doesn't lead anywhere. Here in a few weeks, we're going to travel down to North Carolina to visit my mother. And thank goodness there's a road that finally meets up with her house. And we'll be able to see her and enjoy that. But if there was a road that went to nowhere, I guess sometimes you want to go to nowhere, but sometimes I want to go on a road that gets me somewhere. I don't want to have to turn right around and go back. I don't like dead ends. The destination, the King's Highway that God has given to us as Christians, is no dead end. Look at where it leads. Verse 24b, it says that we, being dead to sins, here's the destination, should now live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray. Isaiah 53, right? But now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Any good road has a destination, and the path of Jesus has a destination as well. In fact, it's the best destination ever. And we find these destinations in these verses. The result of following the path of Jesus is that you are now dead to sin. You are now dead to sin. And that doesn't mean that sin doesn't dwell in us. That doesn't mean that we still don't sin. But you are dead to the suffering that is caused by sin. You will never be held, if you're a child of God, you will never be held accountable to be judged for those sins because Jesus took them and was punished for you. Past sins, present sins, and future sins. They've all been carried away by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful destination for the road of Jesus, for the path, that King's Highway. We no longer have to fear judgment for our sin. But now we have the privilege to live unto righteousness. Sin is no longer your friend. Sin is your foe. Now righteousness is not your enemy. Righteousness is your friend. We have been enabled to live righteous lives. You see, you're no longer living under the threat of punishment for your sin. Now you're free to do what pleases God. He quotes Isaiah 53:5 and says, this is how it was done. By whose stripes you were healed. Do you know that suffering was the instrument of your salvation? Suffering was the instrument of your salvation. And God can use your suffering in this life as the instrument for the salvation of others. Do you know that? That's what he's already described in chapter 2. If you suffer in the hand of your government and you submit to them, even if they're mistreating you, it gives you a testimony to share the gospel with others. If you are suffering at the hand of your employer, even in an unjust way, and you suffer through it and you submit to their authority, it's an opportunity. God can turn your suffering into an instrument for someone else's salvation. And we're going to see that in chapter 3 as well. But then we also see the destination of being the reality of the following of the path of Jesus. He says, for you were as sheep going astray. That's what you were like. Again, quoting from Isaiah 53:6. This was your reality before you became a Christian. You lived an aimless, empty, purposeless life. You had no real purpose. Now, you may have thought you did, but you didn't. Because everything that you work so hard for in this life, if you don't have Christ at the end, it is all for nothing. You can't take it with you. But now, he says, you are returned. Now things are different. And that leads us to the response of following the path of Jesus. He says that you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now that is the ultimate destination. I don't know about you. I like to go see my mom and I like to go on vacations and I like to go here and I like to go there. But there's one destination that I want to make. And that is I want to return to the shepherd and bishop of my soul. I want to be at the end of that King's Highway and see my Savior face to face someday and hear His well done, thou good and faithful servant. And He says, if you follow the King's Highway in this way, you will. This is the ultimate destination. You will return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That word shepherd means that He is the guide of your soul. He is the one who has led you all the way. You probably heard the poem Footprints in the Sand. And there are times when we see just that one set of footprints and we feel like God has left us during those times. He says, no. Those are the times I carried you and was with you that whole time. He is the guide. He is the shepherd of your soul. But then He's also the bishop. Now that's a word that simply is translated from the word that means overseer. He is the guardian of your soul. He is the protector of your soul. No suffering that you face will be too much for you to bear. And if it's the kind of suffering that the martyrs face and will bring you out of this life, it's all because He wanted you home sooner. And this is the destination of the King's Highway. Are you following the path of Jesus? Have you responded to His call? Sometimes the journey along this road, this King's Highway, is tough. It's long and it's hard. But the destination is worth it. The destination is worth it. So we as Christians this morning need to keep following the path of Jesus wherever it goes. We need to follow it because it is a royal road. It is the King's Highway. This is the path that we are called to follow. This is the path that we will follow to the very end when we finally return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Are you following in the footsteps of Jesus? This is the King's Highway. This is the royal road. Follow the path of Jesus.